Dear Heavenly Father, we're very thankful for this day and for every Lord's Day that we enjoy. And we know that we're so blessed to be able to come together. It seems so simple to us because of the free environment in which we live, but we pray that we'll always appreciate these opportunities and be thankful and appreciative of the ability to worship you without outside interference. We're thankful for your word, that we have access to it. That is such a wonderful blessing as well, that we can study your word at any time just about, and we can glean from its great riches. We pray that we'll take advantage of that and make application of it to our day-to-day lives. We are thankful for the patience that you have with us. We know that we all fall short from time to time. We pray that we'll continue to do our very best to grow spiritually, not to be satisfied with where we are, you know, with our knowledge and our love for one another and our love for you. We pray for our overall spiritual growth. Help us to be spiritually minded and to focus on the things above, as Paul teaches us to do. And we pray that as we continue to do those things, that we'll grow and that we'll be a good example to those that we come into contact with, that they'll see our spirituality. And we pray that we might be able to encourage them as well. We pray for all of those in the world who are outside of the body of Christ, who have not obeyed the gospel. We pray that we might have the opportunity to reach them, or that someone in their location might be able to reach them with the word of God, and that they'll have open hearts and respond before it's too late. We pray for members of the church who are struggling spiritually. We pray that they will have something that will happen in their lives, or that someone might be able to reach them and get them to be more fully committed to you. We pray for all of the sick and all the shut-in that we have here at Brown Street. We pray that you'll be with them and bless them. And we pray that a portion of their health will be restored to them. We pray for our good brother Bob at the passing of his sister. Bless him. We know that you are a God of all comfort and that you can comfort him. And we pray that he'll continue to put his faith and trust in you during this difficult time. Be with us this morning as we continue our study of the letters of John. And again, we pray that we'll get good understanding, make application of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So we left off. We remember these last two letters from John are very short, but we actually left off at a very significant passage. Because he is, you recall, dealing with the truth and how that we must abide in the truth, abide in the teachings of Christ, and that is very significant and even will play a part in the salvation of our souls. It's amazing to me how many commentaries and various sources, they all look at a passage like this and somehow they get out of it the idea that these people that go astray, somehow their salvation is not involved in that. Of course, their theology forces them to come to that conclusion because they believe once saved, always saved, and you can't lose your salvation. But almost any passage, I mean, there's a plurality of passages that show clearly that we can lose our salvation after we obtain it. And as I've said and preached on many times before, we have a series of passages and we have a series of examples. And so we have everything that we need to understand. We have to keep our guard up and remain faithful to go to heaven after a while. But in all kinds of passages, and this is one of them, but even others that are even more clear than this, they think you can fall, but somehow your salvation just isn't involved in that. And I mean, we can never be deceived by that sort of thing. We all need to realize that we can lose our salvation. And that is true in churches of Christ, just not only that we can fall, but the realization of that as much as anywhere. And I know denominations have a problem with the teaching, but sometimes we have a problem with the practice. We sometimes just think in our minds that because we're members of the Church of Christ, we're making it to heaven. And there's a lot more to going to heaven than just being a member of the Church of Christ. You have to be a member of the Lord's church to be saved, of course, but not everyone in the church is going to be saved. And so this is one of the places that teach us. One of the things we have to do is remain sound in our doctrine. We have to abide in the doctrine of Christ. There's no compromise with that. And so last week we were looking at this passage, beginning at verse 9, the immediate context of this part of the short epistle probably begins at verse 7. But verse 9, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. So the question that we addressed last week and that is often raised is whether he is talking about teachings of Christ or teaching about Christ. And those things don't really have to be divided unless, again, you have sort of an agenda and you want to limit and narrow the teaching of Paul here, of John rather here. And those that do that say, well, this is just dealing with the teachings about Christ and nothing else. And so as long as you abide in that teaching, then you're okay. And it doesn't really matter what other doctrine you teach and where you go astray. You just have to be able to confess Christ, that he has come in the flesh. And if you confess that, then you're good. And, of course, as you look at this, that's just not how the doctrine of Christ or the teaching of Christ, when you look at it, how it's used throughout the New Testament, that's just not how it's used. There are several places that talk about the teachings of Christ. And it's always talking not simply about teaching about Christ, but what he taught. Or sometimes even they'll use the same phraseology with other people. Like the teachings of the Pharisees or whatever. And it's always, that's not referring to the teachings about the Pharisees, but what they taught. Just several passages that come to mind that use that statement. So there's no reason for us not to take here that while John is dealing with a specific thing, as I said last week, he's dealing with a specific issue in his day, and that is the Gnostic teachers, that it's still he's still dealing with the teachings of Christ. And so we have to make an application of that to ourselves, of course, and we can't do it with Gnosticism simply because there's not too many people that we come into contact with who are denying that Christ came in the flesh or teaching that his body was just an illusion and that sort of thing. I mean, how many people have you talked with that believe that? That's not the danger that we have. In our society today, the danger is a plurality of other doctrines that go beyond the gospel, beyond the teachings of Christ that we have to deal with. And by necessary inference, we have to make application of the principle to whatever the doctrine is under consideration. And so when you realize that the teaching of Christ has to do with his teaching and also what he taught through his apostles, remember, he told them that whatever they teach or that he's teaching, actually Paul referred to his own teaching as the commandments of Christ. Many passages that look at that and deal with that, even the apostles being ambassadors. What's an ambassador but one who speaks for another? And that was the role of the apostles. And so when you realize that, then the teachings of the apostles are the teachings of Christ. So the bottom line is then when we talk about abiding in the teachings of Christ, we're talking about abiding in the totality of the New Testament. All that is taught in the New Testament. And if we go beyond the Word of God in any area that is discussed in the New Testament, any legislation that Christ sets forth by his inspired apostles, then we have not God. And so it really becomes very critical then it's a very critical issue of abiding in the doctrine of Christ. Now, most churches of Christ then emphasize this, like even some of my liberal brethren who don't exactly make the practice of doing this. They don't abide in the doctrine of Christ in all areas, but they'll teach the same thing, the importance of that. So this isn't strange to you when you hear a preacher say, you have to stick with the teachings of Christ. You probably have heard, if you've been a member of the church for a while, you've always heard things like, speak where the Bible speaks, be silent where the Bible is silent. And those things are drilled into you, should be. I know in this place they have been. You've had preachers to emphasize that all through the years, and that's a good thing. But a lot of people are brought up in situations where they hear almost the very opposite. Not preachers and so-called pastors and denominations who are despairing the word of God and things, but they will teach that, you know, you just have to believe and you just have to love. And so doctrine really isn't all that important. And so we then become legalist, and because we do emphasize book, chapter, and verse for everything you do, Bible authority for whatever we practice. That's all about abiding in the teachings of Christ. And it's very significant. I'm thankful that we teach the truth when it comes down to abiding in the truth, and I hope you are too. But then we have to make sure we practice it. And it's good in theory. It's good to, when almost everything I've said you probably agree with so far as abiding the doctrine of Christ, and even what this passage is dealing with primarily. But then when real life hits and different doctrines come along, We sometimes don't abide by what we know. And that's why Paul even said, don't be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Because that happens a lot. And not only did it happen the first century, but it has happened through the years. I know many preachers or just members of the church who stood for the truth in times past, but they no longer do, because some new doctrine came along. And they gravitated towards it and went astray. And it's a sad situation. So we have to take this very, very seriously. If you abide in the teachings of Christ, if you don't go beyond the teachings of Christ, then you have both the Father and the Son. And that's one of the reasons, as I look at this, you notice abide in the teachings of Christ takes place twice at verse 9. So You have to come to the same conclusion about both references. If, when he says in the first part of that everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God, if that was just referring to the teachings about Christ, then that would mean everybody who just accepts that Christ has come in the flesh, is going to heaven. And I'm not sure that even the most liberal denominational scholar would agree to that. I mean, there's all kind of people who might believe, those who haven't accepted Christ, those who don't believe that he is the Messiah, would agree that he was a real historical being that came in the flesh and his body wasn't just an illusion. Like most Muslims believe that. And most Jews believe that. But if you take the position that this is just dealing with that, and anyone who confesses that, that's all that John is talking about, then that would mean all Muslims are okay and Jews are okay. Any other religion, world religions, I'm not sure about other Buddhist or whoever who might accept that Jesus was a real historical person. So that alone tells me, no, that this idea of abiding the doctrine of Christ is dealing with more than just that. It's dealing with the teachings of Christ. We have to make sure that we're abiding in it, because we won't be able to say, but you know, Lord, on the day of judgment, I am a member of your body. And there's that we're subject to go astray doctrinally just like anyone else. And it has happened over and over again. So let's make sure we abide in the doctrine of Christ. Then when we get to verse 10, we see again, this kind of elevates the importance of it. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. So again, now, there's no doubt that John, as I've said repeatedly, he is dealing with an issue that was going on in his day. And at that time, you know, he no doubt is dealing with those who were going around, traveling preachers who were going around. Some got carried away with Gnostic leadings about Jesus and whether he was the Christ and when he became the Christ. And again, as I've said, some thought that he became the Christ at his baptism and then stopped being the Christ when he was on the cross and all, you know, that kind of thing. And so, I mean, John was dealing with the real situation there. But we make application to any false teacher teaching anything that is false, that puts souls in danger. What are we to do? We're not to invite them into our homes. We're not to have any fellowship with them. And so he's getting, you know, pretty right to the point here. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. And remember this whole context, and we'll see a little bit more in the third epistle. He's dealing with hospitality and how important it was in those days when preachers started to go abroad with the better roads and that sort of thing, and evangelism became easier, and there were preachers taking advantage of that. So it wasn't unusual at all for preachers to go out and go from town to town and be basically become missionaries in proclaiming the gospel of Christ. They needed places to stay. And so hospitality was very important. It emphasized in the early church that you know, you ought to entertain these individuals. They're doing a good work. But what if one of them comes and he's teaching a false doctrine? In this case, that Christ didn't come in the flesh. You don't let him in. You don't even give him a chance to have any influence over you or your family. You don't let him in. And then he says not only that, but if you do, he said, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. And so, you know, he just keeps elevating that. So you need to make sure you abide in the doctrine of Christ. If someone isn't, you don't extend fellowship to that individual. You don't let them into your house. You don't just accept that situation. And if you do, then you're a partaker of the wicked works. You become a partaker, as Paul said to Timothy, you become a partaker of that person's sins. And so all of this really reminds us how important it is to be doctrinally sound. And so Let's take it seriously. And by the way, just the principle of this, you know, what I've been saying about this being applicable to us, I mean, this is just Bible study. And when it comes down to the principle of things, it's true in more than the specific thing that's under consideration. This is dealing with doctrine. But what if it's a moral issue? Would it be any different? What if someone is just deciding to live in sin? Should we invite them into our house? No. There are several other passages that deal with the idea of fellowship. So this is just one, adds ammunition to the idea that we don't fellowship with any kind of darkness, whether it's doctrinal, whether it's moral. Whatever it is, we can't do that. And I know we sometimes think on that issue that, well, you know, we can have influence over them. That always ends in a bad place. I mean, when we're trying to influence individuals, we need to do it on our terms, terms that God will appreciate and allow. And I think I've told you before, I remember someone asking me the question, is it all right if I go to a bar, as long as I don't drink, I can sit there on the stool and influence the people that come up? That's not going to end well. It usually doesn't. Or we used to, a few years ago, they made a big deal on the news of people who were going into Hooters and having a Bible study. And, you know, some things just aren't good ideas. When it seems like you're compromising with sin or sinful behavior, that usually doesn't end well. You want to have a Bible study with someone who works at Hooters or frequents a place like that, then make the arrangements to have a Bible study in your home or their home or in a neutral place. It doesn't have to. I don't know what kind of statement people are trying to make sometimes when they do something. If I want to have a Bible study and try to influence someone who frequents a bar, it doesn't have to be at the bar when I do that. We just have to use some common sense. Go ahead, Dwayne. They brought alcohol with in coffee cups. Uh-huh.
And then you found out later. So you
continued
that Bible study a little bit?
Yeah. I would make sure next time they came in having coffee cups with them. Yeah.
You didn't know they did.
Yeah, right.
We found out later.
Right. Yeah. And now there's always, situations where, how literal do you get with this passage is dealing with association and associating. And, you're inviting someone in your home and you're basically going to entertain them and have a meal with them and whatnot, or whether just more of a social situation. And so that's what. That's what we're dealing with. Don't extend that to people who are in sin. I mean, get. Yeah, yeah, I'd let them. Yeah, I'd continue the Bible study. They may not, after you talk with them sternly, they may not want to continue the Bible study. And there's a lot of times. Like, how many of you have had Jehovah's Witnesses in your home and have studied with them? And there's nothing wrong with that. That's something different than what this passage is talking about. And usually that doesn't go well, to a large degree, once they find out you're not. But, you have to, even in those situations, this kind of gets off this topic here. We're about to close this anyway and go into chapter 3. But you have to know you. When it comes down to things like that, even who you're going to study with, and are you capable of handling a study with a Jehovah Witness? All of us should be, but all of us aren't. If you're not careful, next thing you know, you'll be a Jehovah Witness. And so, there's nothing wrong with calling someone in who might have more experience in that sort of thing. But you have to be very careful with that. But in that situation, I don't think this passage is condemning having a Bible study in your home with someone, or in that case, even someone who is living an immoral life. And you have a specific meeting with them for a specific reason, but you have to make sure you know what that reason is and that that is truly the purpose. You can't fool God, and you can't fool the devil. So you want to make sure that that doesn't end up being a bad situation for you. Yeah, go ahead, Paul.
It's important that we don't give in. I mean, when you talk about the Bible doesn't change.
Right.
And now when you see these denominations changing their beliefs, that's a red flag. You
right.
Change. You know, I mean, they talk about homosexuality, it's a sin.
Yeah.
It's always been a sin and it's always going to be a sin.
Yes.
And when you see these different denominations saying, well, maybe it's not a sin and we can do this, you know that's a red flag. That's not the doctrine of the Bible.
Right.
The Bible does not change.
Right.
But so many of these denominations are changing to, I guess, attract more people. I don't know.
Yeah. Yeah.
But what's happening is this is all in our young kids.
Yeah.
Young, you know, and they're accepting all this.
Yep. Yeah. That's right. So now, again, getting back to this passage, you got to remember this passage is dealing with brethren who are going around. And so, and we're dealing with, you know, fellowship. We don't have fellowship with denominations anyway. So, you know, you want to have, a Mormon comes knocking on your door. Don't get the idea from this passage that it would be a sin to let him into your house and sit down and have a Bible study with them. That's not what this passage is condemning. I'm only saying to you, you have to be careful even when you do that. You know, make sure you can handle that situation. And there's no shame in thinking you're not ready for that. I mean, you ought to be getting ready to be able to do that. But if you're not, you're not. And I can remember when I first obeyed the gospel. I didn't invite one into my house. But I went to someone's house and studied with a Jehovah's Witness. And it was disastrous. I mean, I can remember writing home. I mean, this shows you how I was still in young. And I went there on a bike, and I remember driving home with that bike. I could barely see through the tears in my eyes. I mean, they destroyed me. I wasn't prepared for their questions and their points, and felt like, man, I let God down, and it was just terrible. And truth be told, it was probably arrogance on my part to think I could go in there, not really ready, just thinking I have the truth. I'm newly baptized and I know, and I'm going to just show them. It sounded so easy when the preacher was preaching from the pulpit. I'm going to go there and get, well, they were ready for everything. And so you just have to be in those kind of, if you're going to have a Bible study with someone and go into their home or invite them into your home, you have to be ready for that. Make sure you're prepared for that. But that's beyond the scope of this passage. But brethren, again, whether it's doctrinal, moral, I mean, we shouldn't extend fellowship to people who are in sin, the brethren who are in sin. And don't wish them Godspeed. Fellowship is important to God. I've often said we shouldn't have fellowship with anyone who's not in fellowship with God. I mean, it's just that simple. And so if someone's not in fellowship with God, we should not be in fellowship with them. And so you have to be careful of how you approach them. All right. Well, he closes this up. He says, though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. Speaking of fellowship, that's how he started chapter or the first epistle, you remember, when he talked about fellowship. And he was saying, we want you to be in fellowship with us, just like we are with Christ, so that your joy may be full. And there is really full joy when it comes down to having scriptural fellowship one with another. And he says, the children of your elect sister, you greet. So the main thing is, in any questions at all about that last subject as we get into one, my main thing is I want us to be sure we understand the significance of doctrine and not compromising on it. We can't go beyond it, and we can't extend fellowship with those who do. And as long as we stand there, then we'll be okay. And remember, doctrine isn't the only criteria to being right with God and in fellowship with God. And that's why we have to take all of these statements from John in context. It's not like everyone who confesses that Christ has come in the flesh is okay. This is just one area. And so we have to be doctrinally sound. we've been talking about on Wednesday night and on this night, you know, the importance of love. That's important. And I mean, you could look at a host of different things that are important to maintain fellowship with God. But the one that is sometimes pushed aside is doctrine. And so we have to make sure we're always going to stand for the truth and abide in the doctrine of Christ. Collectively as a congregation, we can't compromise with that. And individually, we can't compromise with that. So, no questions at all? I'm missing anything? We can get... Oh, go ahead, Steve. Right.
When you have a friend, you know, a preacher or whatever, and you've known him all your life, and he's always taught the truth, but he begins to teach false doctrine, our fellowship with Christ has to be more important
right.
than our fellowship with that friend.
Yeah, yeah.
And we do love them. We try to teach them, but when they won't listen and they won't change, we have to break that fellowship with that
right.
friend.
Yeah, yeah. That's a great point. I'm glad you brought that up because I probably overlooked dealing with that. That's really how we would make application. If you couldn't hear what Steve was saying, that's really probably how we make application of that. You know, we the preachers don't travel quite like they did, you know, in this first century. But what we do today is, you know, we have gospel meetings and things of that nature. And over the years, you meet different preachers. Maybe it's a preacher that has come into this congregation or another congregation where you have been a member of, and then you move or whatever, but you still remember that preacher. And it might be someone that you have developed a relationship with, and it might be someone who has a great reputation in among brethren, but then they go astray. And that's where this passage really applies. You don't continue to extend fellowship to any preacher who is teaching error, who is going beyond the gospel or the doctrine, rather, the teachings of Christ. And in real life, as I said earlier, that's a hard decision to make. And we have faced that over the years in churches of Christ with different popular preachers who have started teaching some false doctrine. And, you know, I don't know what the statistics are. Never done any survey about that. But some will draw the line and be faithful to this passage. And others won't. We had 20 years worth of people trying to convince the brotherhood that Homer Haley was not a false teacher. And, I mean, he taught a doctrine that led to people losing their souls. But he was beloved. And I never met Homer Haley myself. Maybe some of you have. He may have preached here at some point. I don't know. But he evidently was a lovely individual. And all of that plays a part. You know, people get close and because of personalities and of various preachers. They do become beloved. Once they go astray, this passage kicks in. And that's where we really have to make application of a passage like this. You don't extend fellowship to anyone who if I went astray and you know that you'd have to cut me off if whoever your preacher is. And so that is difficult, hard decision, but I'm glad you brought that up because that is the how we can apply this passage most commonly in our society today. All right, going into chapter 3. That was the first bell, wasn't it, I think? Going into the next epistle, I should say, the third epistle. It's kind of interesting how it begins here, and I appreciate it. We'll talk more about it next week, but he says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul." Now, one thing that jumps out at me is John really practiced what he was teaching in these epistles about love. He cared for his brethren, and he cared for their overall being. And what we find in this opening here, he is praying that this individual, that this Gaius, prospers from a physical standpoint. Really, financially. And it appears by his words that maybe he was struggling a little bit, both from a financial standpoint and even from a health standpoint. And so he's praying for him. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health. So, see, there's a little distinguished there. Things go well with you, and then also that you be in good health. So he's praying that things go well with him just in his overall life. And that's the love we should have for each other. Like, I want you to prosper in everything that you do. As long as it's godly, as long as it's behavior that is keeping with the will of God, I want you to do great. I want you to prosper on your job. I want your home life to be wonderful. Every aspect of your life, I should want that to go well with you. And certainly, I want you to be in good health. And you notice, we know from what he says at the end of that he's not just talking about spiritual things, because he says, as it goes well with your soul. So Gaius, and of course, he said in the first verse there that he was walking in truth, or I guess he's about to say that in verse 3. So we know that Gaius was doing great spiritually. But sometimes, you know, just because you're doing great spiritually isn't a guarantee that your overall life is going to be great. Like, we always have access to God, and he makes provisions for us. But is there any such thing as a Christian who's in poverty? Yes, of course. There's Christians in bad health. We know that. Life doesn't always go the way we want it to go. And as I've often said, God hasn't put some kind of force field around us to protect us from all of the difficulties of life. And it seems clear that this Gaius was struggling in some. And John says, I want you to do well. I want your health to be good, just like things are well for your soul. So, is there anything wrong with us praying for one another, even in the physical realm? Of course not. I hope that you're blessed financially, as long as you can handle it. And God knows, doesn't he? Some people can't handle any prosperity in whatever area that it's in. And God knows that. But I want your life to go well. You should want my life to go well. And when you hear something good happening that comes my way, you should rejoice with me in that. And I should rejoice with you. That's brotherly love. And John wrote about it, and now we're seeing he demonstrates that. It was real for him in his life. So he was praying for his friend Gaius here. And all right, so we'll pick up there in this final epistle here on next week. Appreciate your attention.